I have the joy and privilege of being called Pablo, and I am the pastor of Life Groups and Latino Ministries here at New Hope Church. It is an honor for me to be in front of you, my friends, my dear beloved family that the Lord has richly blessed me with, bringing my family and I from California 4 years ago already. And boy, how time is flying by, and how much fun are we having here at New Hope. May God receive all the glory and praise. Yes. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to just come, be safe, just to share in the fellowship of those who are not perfect, but have been called by you into a relationship of forgiveness, reconciliation. This is where we come together and we proclaim as one person that you are Lord above everything. You are our God, Creator, powerful, almighty, Redeemer. Lord, we can praise and worship you, sing from the abundance of our hearts. Lord, it doesn't matter what situation or what things surround our realities today, but that we can come here and proclaim the name of Jesus above every other name, above every other principality, above every other thing imaginable in the mind of men. And Father, thank you for calling us into this holy relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, some people have asked me, why did you decide to go with the book of Zephaniah? Zephaniah is a book of doom and gloom, as some have titled it. It's a dark, dark story, and it has to do a lot with the word judgment. Have you ever stood before a judge? I don't know if you, but let me tell you a little bit brief story about my past. Coming out of high school, going to Bible college, and I racked up some, driving tickets as I was driving without a license. No, big no-no. But then when the Lord began to work in my life to work out some of these things that I needed to work out and flush out, I was in my first semester in Bible school, and when I got out for Christmas break, I said, well, I will have to go and show myself before the judge and plead for forgiveness and see how I can restore my reputation, because I know that in my future, at some point, I don't want this to ever bother me or come to be an issue with my character. So I went and I presented myself before the judge, much like today, my knees shaking and kind of nervous, butterflies all over my stomach. And I said, Your Honor, I'm a Bible school student, I'm in college, I have an abundance of wealth. Yeah, right. I just says, really, I don't have anything that I can do to pay you back, but I will accept whatever sentence you impose on me, and I put myself at the mercy of your judgment. And so he sentenced me to 10 days in the county jail to erase a majority of my tickets that I owed. Then again, I saw the mercy of God upon my life, sitting in that cell on the fourth day being in the county jail. It also helps that it was Christmas season, because they had to kick me out to make room for the DUIs. Once again, I saw the hand of God intervene in my mess. And very much so, I'm not going to compare that judgment with the judgment that we're reading about in the book of Zephaniah, but it does convey and communicate a day of reckoning, not just for God's people, but for humanity. So I would encourage us to just observe a couple of things right before we jump into the book of Zephaniah, that one would spend some time, say, in 2 Kings. One could start there in about chapters 19, or actually 21 through 23. When you have some time, you can go home and read up about what was occurring there. But just let me give you a little glimpse of the level of depravity that was transferred from one generation to another generation, and how by it, the time it got to the third generation, God in his mercy, God in his grace, his involvement with mankind shows us a glimpse of grace through the life of one king who decided not to follow in the footsteps of his ancestors. So we look at the king Manasseh there in 2 Kings chapter 21. And this guy really just did everything that was opposite to the commandments of God. He just totally blew it. He invited, in fact, he led. We just got done with the influence series. Manasseh is the example of the type of influence you do not want to leave for the generation that's coming behind you. He built pagan altars. He led the people into idol worship. He did something that was an abomination to God. Which he began the child sacrifice. In fact, if you just very briefly go to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, it says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much." If you want to kindle the Lord's anger, shed innocent blood. And that's what this king did. He shed innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides the sin he made or he caused or he led or he influenced Judah to sin, so that they had what they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, a big no-no. But then, by the grace of God, so you have Manasseh totally blew it. Then his son, Amon, we read very briefly about him in the following chapters, but all we know is that he followed in the footsteps of his dad. He did not turn to the Lord. He turned the people away from the Lord, continually in the idol worship and leading the people astray further away from the prescribed instructions in God's law. Then you get and you arrive to 2 Kings chapter 23, and you read about Josiah, Manasseh's grandson. But Josiah was unlike his grandfather. And unlike his dad, at a young age, he decided to say, "Wait a minute, this cannot be. We cannot follow this path of destruction and wickedness and the shedding of innocent blood." And there we see how by God's grace and calling of this young man, he calls him unto himself, and Manasseh and King Josiah, at a very young age of 18, the book of the law was found. And Josiah leads the people. When he was read the book of the law, he tears his clothes, gets in a position of humility, begins to seek God's forgiveness, and institutes a series of reforms in the land of Judah. He brings the people back. Instead of leading them away from God, he leads them back to God. Instead of worshiping false idols and the Baals that his grandfather and his dad had built up, he begins to destroy those. He reinstitutes the Passover celebration, and he calls the people, "Return to the Lord, repent." And so the people did. And then we get here and just a little spotlight of the reformations of King Josiah and the impact he had in Judah. You get to 2 Kings chapter 23 and you go down all the way down to verse 24. Look what the scripture says about King Josiah. "Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." And take note of this, verse 25. "Before him there was no
king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law, to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Verse 26. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Folks, I don't know about you, but I think God is angry here. I think God is very upset. I think God is really, really, in his righteous indignation, has been provoked here. And so that's the context in which we now arrive to the book of Zephaniah. And, you know, as a friend of mine was sharing with me this morning, he said he read chapter 1, and boy, it's a very dark and dense picture, bleak picture. Doom and gloom. In fact, one of the theme words that we're going to read in the book of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. And just to give you an example of how dark and dense and gloomy the spiritual life of God's people was and the day of reckoning would be, go with me to Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and on, and it reads this way. The great day of the Lord is near. Near is the hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is what? Oh, great. Awesome. Spectacular. No, it's bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and a battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Boy, that is so dark. But when you start adding all these things together, you come to find out several things here that you can find and truth that are very applicable to us. Something that we read just not too long ago was that religious activity for the sake of just religious or being religious is not good enough. There needs to be a transformational change within us, not just a form of religion. That's why when we read that Josiah sought God with all his heart, strength, his soul, it's talking about a holistic dimension that's changed within us, not just an exterior form. And so we get to a few things that I would love to share with you this morning about this book of Zephaniah. First of all, in a world where people think that the Creator is no longer interested in us, the first thing that we see in the book of Zephaniah is that the moral state of humankind is not hidden to the Creator. God sees it. He hears it. He's attentive to the wickedness that's going on in society. Well, who were the objects of God's judgment when you go through the book of Zephaniah? Thanks for asking, by the way. Who were the objects of God's judgment? Well, if you kind of go down the verses here in chapter 1, you read that from verses 4 through 7, you find out that God is really against and identifying here the idolaters. And when you start seeing that, you say, well, who are the idolaters? Well, you first see in verses 5 and 6, you see that the idolaters were those who bowed down on the flat housetops. In other words, they were star worshipers. They were worshiping the deities of the air, the stars, the constellations. Second, Zephaniah mentioned those in these verses, those who attempted to combine the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Moloch, a form of religious syncretism. In other words, they were whitewashing, they were watering down the true worship that God had called his people to. Third, people that are identified here by the prophet is the people who were religiously indifferent. They were religiously indifferent and unconcerned about worshiping the true God in verse 6. However, some people believe that these people didn't worship other deities. They just really were disconnected. I call them the whatevers. I don't know, maybe you might have met a whatever. Aren't you concerned about humanity's needs? Whatever. Aren't you
concerned that God's going to deal and reckon with our sin? Whatever. In fact, you read as you're digging out, these people were willing to do nothing, either good or bad, and they expected that God wouldn't do nothing either, whether it was good or bad. We also see in verse 8 that God was going to bring judgment on the princes. Josiah's sons were involved in there. He was going to bring judgment on those who oppressed people, not only by false worshipers, but by sinful political leaders. Boy, it's something tragic that the world has a lot of corruption in politics. It's even worse when that corruption infiltrates the church by its leadership. And God is not asleep. God is awake. He has seen this permeate the land. And so he is telling the people, hey, wake up, people. A day of reckoning is approaching, as we read earlier. It's a dark day, a day of bitterness and weeping. We also saw in verses 10 through 11 how God is going to deal with the merchants because of their bad dealing and their ripping off of people. As I mentioned earlier, those who are indifferent. Secondly, we see that no individual is hidden from God's judgment. Boy, not only is God going to deal with the sins of his people, not only is he going to deal with the sins of the nations around him, around his people, but he's also going to deal with the pervasive sin of humankind. That day of the Lord, that impending judgment of God on Judah for its disobedience, that judgment was for sure. It would take place. And we just read it, how Josiah caused all these reformations. And even though those reformations were done, the Lord's anger was not relinquished. Boy, that's a very dark picture. We also see how God will not acquit the wickedness of man in Exodus chapter 23, verse 7. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, assures and reaffirms this, that God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Boy, so this is not looking too well for humanity there. We see that the New Testament writers adopted the word the day of the Lord, and they associated that with the second coming of Christ. We see that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, or 1 Corinthians 5:5, or 1 Thessalonians 5:2-5. We read how about this day of the Lord would be coming in its future tense. Third, we see how Yahweh's global impact of salvation, the impact that it has. You know, before I go there, I was recalling the other day, my dad just, many of you know, my dad passed away in December. He left a huge imprint in my life and a spiritual legacy that I will treasure. And I hope to be able to at least inspire my children to follow in those same footsteps, to follow the Lord, to walk humbly before their God and to do righteous things, and not for the sake of being religious, but to know and experience and taste the goodness of God. And so I see that, how not only that salvation or that relationship or that call was given to the people of Israel and to the people of Judah in this context, but that this would have a more of a global impact. And I think about an immigrant that came to this country many years ago, and somebody, God bless that soul, who shared the good news with my dad and talked to him about the reality of his condition, of his sinful lifestyle, of his need for salvation. And my dad heeded the call of the gospel, and he invited Jesus into his heart. And my dad, overflowing with that joy, overflowing with the good news, began to share with his family in Mexico. And today, by the grace of God, though I forgive them for their Presbyterians, my family in Mexico, the majority of the family on my dad's side, are believers in Jesus Christ.
They follow the ways of the Lord. They follow as disciples of Jesus. My grandma, whom she passed many, many years ago, 3 days before she was 97 years old. She never went to Harvard or Yale or didn't have a high school degree or an elementary school diploma. But that woman, she burned with the word of God. She would sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, as Paul would say. And she would always encourage me and saying, you know what, son? Never, never stop seeking the Lord. Commune with God. Pray. Sing your worship to the Lord. Never cease from studying the word of God. Always, whenever you have that opportunity, get into the word. Memorize it. Recite it. I said, Grandma, did you write that stuff for the navigators? And she said, the third thing she left as a spiritual legacy to me that I share it and give it away was, son, surround yourself with people who are on fire for God. People that are burning with the Spirit of God in their lives and are passionate about seeing God being glorified wherever they're at. I have very many privileges here at New Hope. One of those is to extend my pastoral influence outside of the church as a chaplain for a company called Millwood, where I serve and I take the gospel on a weekly basis to those who otherwise wouldn't come to a church. And I have witnessed how the gospel and the power of God's words, not the eloquence of it, but in a simple format, present the gospel and share the gospel and proclaim the gospel and seeing how God is churning and transforming the lives of individuals. I also have the privilege just a month ago of starting another chaplaincy with about 150 elderly Spanish-speaking individuals. Many of them are Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics. Normally wouldn't go into a church and to proclaim the gospel there and be mentoring and shadowing somebody so that they can take over. The gospel is being proclaimed and spread out to all people. And that was the intent here. You see, so we see in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, declares the Lord, in order that they may call upon his name. Boy, isn't that awesome that we can go and be used of instruments of God in whatever setting? My friends, I will encourage you. Before it was all about, let's go across the world. Let's take a boat. Let's take a plane. Let's go proclaim the gospel. Today in Minneapolis, the world is now converging just right across the street from us. We can go and so that others can call on the name of the Lord. And look what it says there in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, then the children of Israel who have been dispersed by God's judgment will also be allowed to return to what? To pure worship, to true worship, bringing God's offering to him. You jump back down to chapter 2, verse 11, and we see how God is going to bring all the lands of the nations. You go back to chapter 3, verse 12, you see because the proud will be removed, and the humble and the lowly. I love how this verse notes it. It says, they will seek refuge in the name of the Lord. I can't help but think what Isaiah scripted in Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted in my altar for my house. My house, says the Lord, shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Glory to God for that. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. In there is a representation of all people. Fourth, in Christ, the hidden is revealed. Yahweh's promise and faithful protection and preservation. Boy, I wish we could sum it up this way. You see, we're all condemned sinners. We all deserve eternal death. That judgment was not, it was fierce. And we needed to be reconciled and paid. And yet, it was Jesus Christ. Jesus turned God's wrath as an offering, as the offering. The divine wrath was removed according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. We see in Romans 3:25 that God put him forward as a propitiation, that by his blood to be received by faith. When I think about that, I think about how can a condemned sinner stand before a holy and righteous judge. Then I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. The writer of Hebrews says, it's not by the blood of goats or lambs or sheep or sacrifices, but it's by the blood of Jesus that we can approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence. A wretched sinner. And recite 1 John chapter 4, 18 and 19. For the perfect love of God cast out all fear. Those who fear have not been perfected in his love. Why? Because fear has to do with judgment. Verse 19, for we did not choose to love God first, but he loved us. Salvation was initiated by God. It is his doing, not ours. That's why we can receive Yahweh's invitation to seek, to wait. For those of us already redeemed, we long to wait for his second coming. We don't fear. Why? Because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. As Paul wrote in Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. Our life is now hidden in Jesus. Just like what Zephaniah means, Yahweh has hidden. So I conclude with this. This fear of judgment. Most people would dread to go and present themselves before a righteous and holy God. I would invite you, if in this day you have not, to come and accept and drink from the sacrifice that Christ Jesus has already done for us on the cross of Calvary, and by his blood receive the forgiveness of our sins. That is not only gives us the hope of being saved, but it leads us into spiritual growth and spiritual maturity to invite others to come and seek, to come and wait, to come and join him. Verse 17 of chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, read like this. Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak, for the Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Could you please stand? Father, we stand before you as a forgiven people. Perhaps someone's here today, they're wondering, boy, that seemed very harsh, very hard. May we not forget that through judgment, salvation was brought forth. So that in you, those of us who are condemned now stand, as Paul said in Romans 8:1, without any condemnation because of what Christ has done now in our lives. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I would pray that if anyone is here today that would say, Pastor, I want that security. I want that forgiveness. I want to be able to stand before a righteous and holy God without any fear of condemnation. Free in Jesus' name. Free by the atoning work he did on the cross of Calvary. Free to have purpose. Free to live a life abundantly and one day eternally when you come back again. So Father, be with us. May we rejoice as the prophet Zephaniah has spoken a hard, almost bleak message. We find salvation and we find complete joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a blessed day.